It's entitled A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. And then if you can turn back to the psalm that was read earlier, that is to the Psalm 64. And in verse 4, Psalm 61, we read at verse 4 of Psalm 61, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. And I want to draw your attention to that word Selah as we have found it in those two psalms, the Psalm 3 and here in Psalm 61. Because when we turn to the book of the Psalms, we almost stumble across this strange, this mysterious word, Selah, as we have it here in our authorized version, the King James Version of the Bible. It is one of the commonest words in the book of the Psalms. And yet, it is only found in one other place outside of the Psalms. You will find it, for example, in the minor prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 3, you'll find the word Selah occurs three times. But if, when you have time today, you read through Habakkuk chapter 3, you will come to the same conclusion that I have come to, that Habakkuk 3 is really a psalm. So we have this strange word Selah in the Psalm 3, which I read. It occurs three times. This word Selah occurs 71 times in the book of the Psalms. In 16 psalms, you will find it once. In a further 15 psalms, you will find it twice. In a further 7 psalms, you will find it three times. And in one psalm, it occurs 4 times. So that this word Selah is to be found in 39 out of the 150 psalms. And therefore I ask the question, why is it there, and what does it mean? What are we to understand by this word Selah in our Bible? The Apostle Paul tells us, does he not, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And therefore we cannot accept that God would write a book, the Holy Scriptures, and insert a word which apparently has no bearing upon what has gone before or with what follows after. And so I ask the question again, why has God punctuated the Psalms with this mysterious word Selah, and what does it mean? Now, in order to understand the meaning of it, note that the word Selah frequently occurs as the last word of the psalm, as in Psalm 3. And frequently you will find it in the middle of a psalm, as here in Psalm 61 at verse 4. But nowhere does the word Selah commence a psalm. Not one psalm begins with the word Selah. And that gives us a clue as to its probable meaning. It suggests, for example, that it has something to do with the music, as the psalms were sung. Often there would be a soft musical accompaniment on an instrument of 8 strings. And the fact that it never occurs at the beginning of the psalm, but frequently occurs in the middle or at the end of the psalm, suggests it has something to do with the music. And that would explain why we never come across this word in the prophets. Those linguistic experts that have done a study of this word Selah tell us it is in all probability a musical pause. The soft music which has accompanied the psalm gives way to a momentary pause of silence. And the purpose of that silence is to draw attention to what has just been read or to what has just been sung. And therefore it seems that this is a musical punctuation, and it is telling the reader or the singer of the psalm to stop a while, to pause, to meditate, to think of what you have just read, to take in the enormity of what you have just sung. It seems that God would call our attention to certain verses in his holy word, and in so doing he uses his word Selah. Think of that before you rush on to consider the next part of my word. I want you to pause and to meditate and to take in what you have just read. Now, I read from Psalm 3 because the word Selah occurs 3 times there, and we also read from Psalm 61. And both of these psalms were written when David fled from his son Absalom. And my purpose this morning in preaching from the Psalm 61 and verse 4 is to seek to minister to those here this morning who perhaps are passing through days similar to those which King David passed through when he penned these words. How does David describe himself? He says, "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Here is a man who is overwhelmed. We sung of that earlier on in the hymn number 215. We read there, "When waves would whelm our tossing bark, our anchor and our stay." That's a soul that's been overwhelmed. The waves are coming thick and fast, one after the other. And there is a soul that is in danger of being drowned by the waves of affliction that are engulfing his soul. And perhaps it is, as I preach this morning, there is some soul here who is going through a day of severe trial, a day of severe affliction, and wave and billow after billow is crashing upon your soul. And you feel somewhat like King David. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Or as he puts it in the Psalm 3, written at the same time, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. You see, this psalm refers to the narrative of 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16 and 17. A time when David was driven into exile. He had been driven out from the royal palace. And if you read 2 Samuel 15, you see David fleeing from the royal city, pursued by his own offspring, his third son, Absalom. Absalom, who had procured the death of Amnon and fled to his grandfather Talmai in Geshur. And there Absalom remained for 3 years, but eventually David permitted Absalom to return to the land, but excluded Absalom from his presence for a further 2 years. But then, having been reconciled to King David, Absalom longed for dignity and he longed for power, and he stole the hearts of the people. And then, on the pretext of paying a vow at Hebron, Absalom had himself proclaimed as king. And David, rightly fearing what Absalom would do, not just to the holy city Jerusalem, but to the king himself, David flees Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel 15 you read of David leaving through the gates of Jerusalem, and he crosses the brook Kedron, and he walks barefoot across the valley of Kedron with his head covered and with tears streaming down his face. His heart is overwhelmed, his heart is broken. And he climbs the slopes of Mount Olivet, passing the very spot which was to become the Garden of Gethsemane. And then you read in 2 Samuel 16 that he is met by Shimei, who curses David, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered thy kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And we read that not only was there Shimei, but a great number of men gathered with Shimei, and lined both sides of the hill, and cursed David, and threw stones, and cast dust at him, and said, God has finished with you, David. That's the incident that causes David to write, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David's heart is desolate, and David's heart is broken, and in 2 Samuel 16 he cries out, behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. And as Absalom and Hushai pursue David, David crosses over Jordan by the morning light into the land of Mahanaim. But he is hotly pursued and is then pursued by Absalom. And Absalom meets the servants of David, and Absalom is caught by his hair in the boughs of an oak tree, and Joab plunges 3 darts into his heart, and 10 of Joab's men smite and slew Absalom, and then take his body down from the tree and cast it into a pit and throw stones over his corpse. And Cushai, David's servant, brings news to David that Absalom is dead. And the scriptures tell us in 2 Samuel at chapter 18 at verse 33 that David was much moved. He was overwhelmed, he was broken hearted, and he went up to the chamber and wept, oh my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. David covers his face and cries with a loud voice, oh my son Absalom. He pens the words, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now notice simply 3 things. First, observe with me David's grief. Listen again to the language of David here. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed. David's grief is twofold. He describes himself as being at the ends of the earth. You see, David has been banished from the spot which was the center of his soul's delight. He has been driven away from the holy city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which had been the center of David's affections and devotions. And he has been driven to the ends of the earth, to the devout Jew. The world ended at the borders of their sacred and their God-given territory. But here is David. He had been driven now over Jordan. It's in the land of Mahanaim. Beyond Jordan was a vast, impenetrable waste to the Jew. The ends of the earth refers to the bodily absence from the sacred tabernacle, the bodily absence from the holy city, being driven beyond the borders of Israel across Jordan, and David feels himself to be an outcast, a stranger in a strange land, away from the tabernacle at the far end of the earth. And David's heart is heavy. He's in a strange land, away from those ancient tokens of God's everlasting kindness, away from those manifestations of the love and the favor of God. But there's a second cause of his grief. He said his heart is overwhelmed. Mr. Calvin says that his whole heart was turned about. His heart was out of order. He was brought into a state of confusion and chaos and turmoil within his soul. In the words of dear John Bunyan, here is David exceedingly tumbled up and down in his mind. Turmoil, agitation, confusion, chaos reigns in his soul. He is overwhelmed. His heart literally was awash with grief. You see, the language here that David uses, it's the language of a shipwrecked mariner, a shipwrecked sailor. And the sailor has been washed ashore by the waves, and there is the sailor. He has washed ashore. But the waves continue to crash down upon him, and before him is a precipitous cliff rising several hundred meters above him. And surely the sailor will drown because the waves are continuing relentlessly to batter down upon him. And here is the sailor, too exhausted, too weak to lift himself up, to pull himself up that cliff. The tide is rising, the storm waves breaking, overwhelming, engulfing his soul, wave upon wave, billow upon billow, crashing over him. And David says his heart is overwhelmed. Let me ask you, my friend, do you know anything of that experience? I believe there are those here this morning that know something of that at the present hour. Your heart overwhelmed. The book of the Psalms is a wonderful book because we have there the experiences of the saints of God. Down through the years, the Psalm 102, for example, is entitled A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. Listen here to the psalmist in the Psalm 102. He says, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping." What a picture of a soul utterly overwhelmed by affliction. He is drinking water, but the tears fall down his face into the water that he is drinking. He mingles his water with his tears. Affliction and circumstances and calamities and grief breaking down upon him. 3 weeks ago, as yesterday, it was my oldest son's 30th birthday, and my wife and myself cooked a meal for him and his friends. And two of his friends, I won't name them, but two of his friends came, husband and wife, and they were expecting the birth of their first child that very week, the coming week. And I have known those two friends for many, many years. Indeed, one of them I used to teach. following week, on the Tuesday, we received the news that the baby had been born, but died within minutes of being born. And here were a young couple, a Christian couple, husband and wife, so looking forward to the birth of their first child, and their child is born and it dies, and they're overwhelmed. They're cast down. They're broken hearted. What can one say to a couple like that? What words can I bring before them? What words of comfort? What words of consolation? And there are none. All that one can do is weep with those that weep and mourn with those that mourn. Completely overwhelmed. And here is David in like manner. He is overwhelmed, pursued by his own son Absalom. And now he receives the news that Absalom is dead, hung from an oak tree and pierced through with darts and smitten and slain and cast into the pit and stones thrown over his gory body, and David is broken hearted. He goes to his chamber and he weeps. Oh, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. But I ask the question, why is it in 2 Samuel 18 when David pens these words? Why is David's heart crushed and overwhelmed by the news of Absalom's death? Well, you say, Mr. Preacher, would not you be crushed? Would not you be overwhelmed by the news of Absalom's death? Yes. But then you see, six chapters earlier in 2 Samuel 12, the child of Bathsheba, the child was sick. And David prayed unto the Lord, and he besought the Lord for the child's sake, and David fasted, and he lay all night upon the earth, and he would not eat bread, and after 7 days, the child dies. And the servants of David were afraid to tell David. They thought that David's grief would be unconsolable, but David learns of the child's death, and we read in 2 Samuel 12 that David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. So why this change in King David? Why, with the news of the death of Bathsheba's child, does he go and does he worship? And why, when he hears of Absalom's death, is he overwhelmed and broken-hearted, stricken with grief? Could I suggest it's the difference between heaven and hell? For in 2 Samuel 12, David says he would go to the child, but the child would not return to him. But in 2 Samuel 18, when he pens this word, David had lost Absalom forever. Not just to the pit where his body lay, but to the pit of eternal corruption, to hell itself. And this, I suggest, was David's grief. Not merely driven from his own palace and from the tabernacle, pursued by his son, but now his son was dead. And he is overwhelmed. David's grief. Let me ask my friend, do you know anything of that experience? Or are you passing through such an experience at the present moment in time where your soul is overwhelmed? Darkness and affliction and trials and adversity and perplexity all seem to come crashing down upon you like angry waves of the sea, threatening to drown your soul and to drag you down to the depths. Such was David's grief. But then, notice David's prayer. when my heart is overwhelmed, here's the prayer, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, he is driven to the ends of the earth, but my friends, take consolation. There is no place upon the face of the earth where prayer cannot be made. Though David is away from those tokens of God's mercy in Jerusalem, away from the ancient sanctuary, yet driven to the ends of the earth, he can still lift up his heart in prayer to God. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. O child of God, learn to cry in your extremity to the Lord. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to Jesus. Lead me to my Savior. Let me look into those eyes which are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. Lead me to Jesus. Let me see those blessed eyes that wept tears over the sins of Jerusalem. Let me see those lips which are as sweet smelling myrrh. Lead me to Jesus, let me see Him whom my soul loveth. Oh, my Father, lead me to my Savior, to my Redeemer, lead me to Jesus. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, stoop down and lift me onto that rock. Here I am, a wounded soul. Come, thou Shepherd of my soul, and lift me up. You see, the picture here is, as I say, of that sailor cast overboard lying at the foot of some precipitous cliff. Many, many years ago, when I was a school teacher in the 1970s, I taught in those days advanced level geography to my students, and I would take them each year, my students, for a week of field studies. And there was one occasion we went to the Yorkshire coast in the north of England, and we were doing some coastal work at a place called Flamborough Head, which is a cliff of about 200 feet in height. It's a chalk cliff, very similar to the chalk cliffs that you get at Dover. And we were down on what is known as the Wave Cut Platform, that piece of rock between low and high tide. There is no sand in that part of the world at Flamborough Head. It's just bare rock between high and low tide, and we were down on the Wave Cut Platform doing some work, and then I heard the cry from one of my colleagues, a boy over the cliff. And I looked round and saw this boy tumbling down the cliff, almost a sheer drop onto solid rock. And I ran over to this boy. It wasn't one of my students. It was a much younger boy of about 9 or 10 years of age. He was on holiday with his parents. He'd been on the edge of the cliff, and over he went. And we ran across the Wave Cut Platform to get to this boy. And when we got there, I say we, there was myself and one of my A-level students, a young man by the name of Lewis. And we arrived there, and this boy was in a terrible state. Already his head was swelling to twice its normal size. Clearly he had many, many broken bones, but he was still alive. And I sent some of my other students to the Coast Guard to get rescue. And we stayed with that boy, but the tide was rapidly coming in. I knew nothing about first aid in those days, but I have to say that sixth form student, he'd just done the first aid course, and he took charge of the situation. And I was quite pleased that he could. And we stayed with that boy for, it seemed hours. But the tide already had cut us off. And the only way of getting that injured boy out was by a helicopter. There that young boy lay at the foot of a precipitous cliff, with the tide coming in. And the helicopter came, and a man was winched down with a stretcher. The boy was lifted onto the stretcher and then winched up to the helicopter and rushed off eventually to hospital. He had to be lifted up, you see. He didn't have the energy to do anything. He was so broken, so battered. It needed someone to come and to lift him to safety. And that's the picture here. When my heart is overwhelmed, when I lie at the foot of this precipitous cliff with wave after wave beating down upon me, come, come, Lord Jesus, and lift me up. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to my dear Savior. When the huge waves of trouble wash over my soul, when I seem to be submerged by them, when my heart appears to be drowning, when trouble is all around me, when affliction and grief encompass my soul as a cloud and swallow me up like the sea, lead me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David cries unto God. David's grief, David's prayer, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And then we have David's resolve. He says in verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Selah. David in verse 3 looks back over his life. And he speaks in the past tense, "Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." David can look back, and there were times many when the Lord had been his strength, when the Lord had been his shield, when the Lord had been his helper. When he slew Goliath, the Lord was his strength, the Lord was his helper then. When he wrestled with a bear, the Lord had strengthened him. "Thou hast," he says, "been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Thou hast delivered my soul from Saul many times." You see what David is doing? He is counting the past mercies of God. And there was a chorus which many years ago we used to teach the Sunday school children, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Child of God, in the midst of your grief and difficulties and trials and affliction, can I urge you to look back down the years of your Christian life? Look back to those many, many times when the Lord has graciously and very tenderly answered your cries. When the Lord has been your help, when the Lord has been your strength, when the Lord has been your shield. Count those many blessings. And then here is David's resolve. Here he is at the ends of the earth, in the land of Mahanaim, far away from Jerusalem, and yet his resolve is this: "I will trust in the covert of thy wings." The covert of thy wings. What a wonderful picture that is. Miles away from the tabernacle, yet he knows that he is in the presence of God, and he is communing with God, and already his grief has subsided, and he refreshes himself in his God. What a beautiful picture this is of the hen and her chicks. I keep chickens where I live in Suffolk. It's quite a remote and isolated part of the country. I was telling one dear brother earlier on that the nearest shop to my house is 14 miles away. It's almost the length or the breadth of Singapore, is it not? 14 miles to the nearest shop. Very remote, and I keep chickens, and I grow all my own vegetables and fruit. And every year I've got one black chicken. I cannot bring myself to kill it. It must be 8 or 9 years of age, this little black chicken. I get about 3 eggs a year from this little black chicken now. But every March and April, it steals eggs from my other chickens. And it drags them underneath it and sits on them and will not let me collect those eggs. I go to collect the eggs and it's pecking at my hand all the time, so I just leave it. And then I isolate it from the other chickens and I just leave it for 5-6 weeks whilst it hatches those eggs out. And last year she hatched only one egg out. The others came to nothing, but this one chick was hatched out. And I'm always inquisitive, so when I go to feed them, I want to see how little chick's going on. And I looked for the little chick one day, and it wasn't there. Nowhere to be seen. And I fear that perhaps it had died, or perhaps my cat had got into the chickens and eaten it, or whatever. So I picked this little black chick up that had hatched them out, and there was no little chick underneath it. Where, oh where, was that little chick that was only 2 days old? Where was it? And as I got mother chick in my hand, it's so small, mother chick, it sits in my hand, and got it in the hand, and I was holding it, I said, where is little chick? And then all of a sudden, a little beak poked out, just the beak to start with, from beneath the wings of mother chick. And I saw where it was, so I lifted the wing up of mother chick, and there was that little chick, 2 days old, and it was clinging with its feet upside down on the underside of the wings of mother. As I'd approached it, it had panicked, it feared, and so it went for refuge to the shelter of the wing of mother chick. And there it was, safe and secure and warm under the wings of mother chick. And I thought, what a wonderful picture that is of here is David. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings, just as that little chick, in times of danger, in times of distress, rushes and hides on the underside of the wing of mother chick. So says Dave, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide in the covert of thy wings. You see the transformation already in this psalm. It begins with David overwhelmed, but now he's hiding safely in the covert of the mother wing, of the wing. No wonder he writes the word Selah. Think of that. Pause, child of God, and meditate on that. Consider it. Take it in. When your heart is overwhelmed, perhaps even at this present moment in time, well, learn from this psalm to cry to the Lord and be resolved to hide in the covert of the wings of God. Let us pray.